Matthew chapter 24. There's a dear Christian, godly lady. Every morning she would come out on her porch in the morning. She would have her devotions, read her Bible a little bit and pray. And every Christian ought to have daily devotions every single day, read their Bible, pray, spend a little time with the Lord. And she did that. And she would sit out on her front porch and do that. And when she was finished her devotion, she would always stand up. And very loud, she'd look up to the sky and she'd say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. Well, she had a fellow who lived next door to her. He was a hardened atheist. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe nothing. And it just irked him to death that every morning this dear lady would get out there, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. And that just grated on him. Well, the lady, her husband passed away, and hard times came, money was short. And one day, she had her devotions out there, and she didn't have any food. Her groceries were gone, the refrigerator's empty, the cupboard was bare. And she prayed, and she had her devotion. She got up and said, now, Lord, I know you're good to me, but, Lord, I need some food. I don't have any groceries. I don't have any food. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for being so good. Well, the atheist next door, he said, all right, I'm going to get her this. I'm going to prove to her that she's wrong. And so he went out and got a bunch of groceries and everything, just brought bags and bags of groceries. And the next morning, and he put them on her porch at night. Next morning, she came out and there's groceries everywhere. And she saw it. She went, Lord, thank you for these groceries. And the atheist jumped out of the bush and he says, ha! He said, God didn't give you those groceries. I did. She looked up to heaven and said, Lord, you gave me groceries and you used the devil to supply them for me. So there's two ways we can look at things. And I trust this morning we'll see God's hand in what we're talking about. If you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 24 there. And I would like for us to read together verse number 21. Matthew chapter 24. And like for us to read together in unison, verse number 21. Everybody have it there ready? Read this with me. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, or ever shall be. We've been preaching the last couple weeks on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's one thing we can be sure of in studying Scripture, one thing we can be absolutely positive of, Jesus Christ is coming back again. We are sure of that, and we are confident of that very thing. Now, what we're doing last week and this week, and Lord willing, maybe the next couple weeks, we want to look at some of the events surrounding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted that there's a schedule to it. That it's not just this general return, all that. The Lord has it all laid out. So we're looking at some of these. Last week, we noted the rapture of the church. That there's a day coming when the trump of God is going to sound. The archangel is going to shout. And we will be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Every believer will be caught up, glorified bodies, and so will be ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and it's going to be an amazing, amazing thing. Following that rapture, that catching away of the church and of believers, immediately following that, or at some period after that, is going to begin what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation. I would like for us to consider what the Bible tells us about the Great Tribulation. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with very grateful hearts, at least on my part, for the opportunity to assemble together with believers. And particularly for the Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church and what this body means to myself and my wife. I ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together here now. The singing's been encouraging. It's been a blessing. The fellowship's been good. Now as we look into your word at a very serious subject, Lord, we want to or ask you to speak to our hearts and challenge us. I ask, Lord, you'd help us to look forward into the future with anticipation, with hope and joy. I pray, Lord, if there be someone with us this morning or maybe under the sound of my voice that does not know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that when they die, they go to heaven and not to hell, does not have assurance of eternal life, I pray that you would use your word and bring great conviction to that one, that they would see how desperately they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that know you, stir us, Lord, to live for you and honor you, the things we say and do and how we live our life. So, Lord, I present my body anew to you this hour. I yield my will to you, and I pray with all my heart. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you speak through me and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've come across some Christians over the years that seems like they constantly have a black cloud hanging over their head. Everything is negative. Everything is terrible. Are you listening, young people? Are you listening? Everything. Are you okay? Everything okay? Brian? All right. Good. Appreciate having young people in church. Amen. We're glad they're here. And we pray for them. But some people, it seems like they just have this black cloud hanging over their head. And all they ever see is the negative. All they ever see is that which is terrible. And that which is dark. And I think as we look at future events, as we look at what the world is facing, we have to be careful we don't fall into that mindset. We don't want to just see the negative, the darkness. Some people, they look at the future, they look at prophecy, and all they see is the Antichrist. Oh, the Antichrist, the Antichrist. They're looking for the Antichrist. Others, all they see is coming judgment. All they see is the wickedness and the sin that's in the world. They see coming death and unprecedented destruction. They're obsessed with the false prophets and the gloom of the future. And I think we need to be very, very careful about that. I think what we need, if we see the future from a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview, we look past all that darkness and that gloom and that judgment, and we look beyond that and we see Christ. And we see his power and his glory. I've often said this to folks, we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking for Christ. We're not going to be obsessed with the tribulation period. We're looking forward to that millennial reign. We're looking forward to that new heaven and new earth. And so with a biblical perspective, we look forward to the future. And though there is some dark days, and though their Bible does paint some awfully tragic events in the future, we see beyond that, and we see Christ reigning, and us reigning with him in glory. And so we have to be very careful. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I think, among other things, one of the things the Lord is telling us is, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not walking under this cloud of darkness. We're not saying, oh no, we're at the end of the world, everything's going to be terrible. We're not walking that way. We have the light of life. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, the Lord said, whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so you and I as believers, if anybody in the world has a reason to have a positive outlook on the future, it's the child of God. It's the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody has a reason, a basis to be optimistic, it's the child of God. Now, having said that, that does not mean that we overlook that the fact that there is coming judgment. That doesn't mean that we disregard the fact that there are some dark days ahead. But we have a positive, we look beyond that and we see Christ. Recently, I was talking to a Christian this past summer one time. I was talking to a Christian, and they were just really down, and we got talking. They started crying, and they said this to me. They said, I was so wicked in the past. I was so foolish how I lived my life. I was so sinful. And all they could see and all they could think about and all that possessed their mind was how awful their past was. was how foolish their past was. And I asked them a question. I said, well, are you saved? And they said, yes, I know I'm saved. Christ saved me. I said, has God forgiven you for all of that? And they said, yes, God has forgiven me for all of that. I said, now, wait a minute. Why are you obsessing and so focused on something that God has completely forgiven, something that God has completely forgotten, something that God has fully paid for, and everything? I said, it sounds to me like your sin is terrible and salvation isn't that great. And I said, well, I see what you're saying. This past week, I talked to a fellow who's been saved for a few years. And we got talking a little bit, and I read some scripture. I forget how it came up, but he made this statement. He says, there never was a more wicked man than what I lived. But then he said this statement, but God's been so good to me and he forgave me and saved me. And I'm so happy in the Lord. You see the two different perspectives? One, all they could see is the dark. All they could see was the sin. All they could see was the failure. They completely blotted out the wonderful salvation we have in Christ. The new life we have, eternal life. Another one, he understood, yes, it was wicked, yes, it was bad, but God sure is good, and God sure has been gracious, and God saved me, and God's given me a new life and a new home. And I think that mentality we need to watch as we look forward, look into the future, and we understand, yes, there are some dark days ahead. Yes, there are some awful judgments this world is facing. But we have a God in heaven that is in control and has a plan. And if we know him as our personal Savior, we've got an awfully bright future. Does that make sense? And so we have every reason to rejoice. We're going to look at some dark things. The Bible makes some awfully dark statements, paints some awfully gloomy days. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be optimistic. We have every reason to have a positive outlook. Philippians 4:4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So though we live in a sinful world, and this world is facing judgment, there's no doubt about it. And this world is on a runaway train to the facing the judgment of God. Yet as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who has been saved, we see beyond that, and we have real hope. We have real hope for the future. We do not want a shallow, baseless optimism. We don't want just blind, well, don't worry, be happy, everything will be fine. No, it's not that at all. We have a solid biblical basis. Now, having said all that, I need to say this. We understand God's in control. We have a bright future. We have a home in heaven. God is good to us. However, this whole world is facing some awful, awful days. And we do not turn a blind eye to that. We do not just disregard the fact that God has given some tremendous warnings about coming judgment. In fact, this world is facing the darkest days of all history. This world is facing some very dark days. Those dark days are known in Scripture as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. How many folks say, preacher, that's not a new term for me? How many folks you say, I've heard that term before? Maybe you've heard preaching on that or studying that. The Great Tribulation. It's also referred to in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble. And it is a dark, dark, dark day. I don't know about you. And again, I want to be very careful. I don't want to be that guy that all he sees is the darkness and all he sees is the judgment. I'll be very, very careful. But I don't know you, but I sense in my spirit a foreboding out there in the world. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Just a sense that sin is reaching some sort of tipping point. That this world is reaching a point where God is going to act and God is going to step in. Now, as we pointed out before, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We don't know when all these events are going to take place. We're not told. We can't even guess. It may be hundreds of years for all we know. But I do sense, and Scripture, I think, tells us that there is coming a day. I know Scripture tells us there is coming a day when God is going to deal with this world. When God is going to deal with sin. And so, it's known as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. I have three thoughts I want to share with you about this Great Tribulation. Number one, the Great Tribulation is unique. It's unique. If you would, notice there in Matthew chapter 24, and look with me again at verse number 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation." Now look at this next statement. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time." Then he adds this, "No, nor ever shall be." Did you catch what the Lord is saying? This period known as the Great Tribulation, and we know from other passages of Scripture, it's going to be a 7-year span of time. That this 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation or as Great Jacob's Trouble, this is going to be a time of unprecedented darkness and judgment. There never has been, in the history of mankind, there never has been a time like this 7-year tribulation period. And there never will be in the future a time that can be compared to what this tribulation period is going to be like. It is a unique period of history. If you would, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah. Now keep your place here in Matthew, but I want you to come back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah addresses the same period of time. And actually throughout the Old Testament, the prophetic books, they address this repeatedly. But in Jeremiah chapter number 30, you find that there in your Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. And I want you to notice what Jeremiah says about this period of time, which he refers to as Jacob's trouble. Notice what he says. Jeremiah chapter 30, and look at verse number 7. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." Israel's going to survive it. That's another subject. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." But in verse number 7, he says, "That day is great, so that none is like it." The tribulation period will be a unique period of time. And nothing that has ever happened in the past, and nothing that will ever happen beyond it, can compare to how horrible that 7-year tribulation period is. This old world has seen some dark days. Would you agree with me? This old world's seen some dark days. I thought of the great flood with Noah and the great flood when every single person on planet Earth died except for the 8 folks in that ark. A lot of times, and I think we got a room downstairs, I'm not sure, but a lot of times you'll go to a church and you'll visit a church and they'll have in the nursery, they'll have the little ark, you know, and Noah's standing out there, his beard's down to his knees, and he's got a little thing and all the little giraffes and animals. Anybody ever see that picture? And the sun, and there's a rainbow, and they're all happy and everything. And that's not what that was about. That was about horrendous destruction. I mean, we're talking millions, maybe billions of people dying under the judgment of God. And so if we put an accurate picture in the nursery, all the kids would be scared to death when they went in there. But God says that the tribulation period is unique. Even the worldwide flood is not going to compare to how horrific the tribulation period would be. We have, our world has seen genocide by millions and tens of millions of people slaughtered for no other reason than simply because of their nationality. This world has seen unbelievable wars I was reading a little bit. I did a little research, and I found, I looked up the worst, the most deadly wars in all of history. In World War II, 36,696,000 people died in one war and related events to it. The Mongolian conquests of Asia, Central Asia, 34,641 people died. The Spanish colonization of Central America, we don't think about this much, but they went in and just slaughtered people. 34 million or 32 million people died. In China in the 1600s, 25 million people killed in one war. In the 1500s, 22 million people killed in the 1800s in China. And you go down through here. And wars where millions and millions and millions of people slaughtered. And God says, this seven-year tribulation period, nothing compares to it. As horrific as some of these events in the past are, none of them compare to what's going to happen. We've had some terrible natural disasters, some horrific plagues. I got looking about some of the most deadly plagues that have hit the world. The Black Plague, we learn of that in school in the 1300s. Up to 200 million people died from one disease that swept across the land. In 1918, there was an influenza pandemic, and it says, 20 to 40 million people died. The plague, there was a plague in 541 to 542 AD. And according to that, 5,000 people a day dying from this horrendous plague. In America, when Europeans showed up and brought diseases that the Native Americans here had never been exposed to and were so vulnerable, and by the hundreds of thousands and millions of people died from these plagues. And God says, the Bible says that this tribulation period is so unique that there's none of these events in the past can be compared to it, how horrific it's going to be. Plagues and wars and rumors of wars and genocide, nothing in all of history compares what's going to take place during this tribulation period. If you would, come back to Matthew chapter number 24. Just notice a few things that the Bible says is going to take place. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 6. Jesus speaking here, he says, let's start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at this. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So there's wars going to characterize the tribulation period. The famine, pestilence, earthquakes. My point I'm trying to make is this. There is a day coming on this planet after the rapture of believers. Every saved person's caught up off the earth. At some point following that rapture is going to begin this seven-year period where there is going to be war, there is going to be famine, there is going to be natural disasters, the like of which this world has never seen before. It is a horrific, horrific day. Much of the book of Revelation describes the events and the judgments that take place during this great tribulation. Ezekiel chapter 39 tells us that after one battle, it's going to take 7 months to gather up the dead bodies and bury and dispose of the dead bodies. This world has never seen a period like the tribulation period. Can I just stop here and say this? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if your personal salvation is not settled, the most important thing in the world for you is to get that matter settled. That rapture takes place, and it could at any moment. That rapture takes place. You have opportunity to be saved, and you reject it. And you push aside the things of God, and you disregard the Bible's teaching and the Bible's warnings, and you disregard the Bible's promises. And you say, preacher, I can live my life without God. I don't need to pay attention to that Bible. I don't need to worry about God. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to worry about any of this stuff. And you go on that way, and that rapture takes place. You are about to enter a period of time like this world has never seen before. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me into getting saved? I'll do anything I can to try and get you saved. Let me ask you a question. If your child was playing out in the middle of the road and you saw a truck coming, you know there was no way that truck, you could stop that truck. Would you tell me you wouldn't do anything you possibly could get that kid out of the road, right or wrong? And I'm here to tell you, every unsaved person that knows they need to be saved and has opportunity to be saved and rejects it is that kid out in the middle of the road, and there is the judgment of God coming to this whole world, and everybody needs to be saved. Jesus says there never has been and there never will be a period of time like what's going to happen during that 7-year tribulation period. So the great tribulation is unique. I put this down, number two, the great tribulation is universal, And what I mean by that is it's worldwide. It is worldwide. This is not just an event that takes place in the Middle East. Now, Israel is the object of God's judgment during the tribulation period. God is dealing with Israel. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. And God is purging Israel. God is dealing with Israel and preparing them for the millennial reign when Christ will rule from Jerusalem himself. So though Israel is the object, nevertheless, the tribulation period is universal. It is worldwide. And God is judging this world for its rejection of his Son. God is bringing judgment and wrath upon this world for the rejection of the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. And by universal, by that we mean it is worldwide. In other words, there is no place to hide. There's no place to hide. All nations will be judged. The world, the whole world is going to experience great tribulation. Several years ago, Brother Lewis Howe, our missionary down in New Zealand, invited me to come down and preach some soul-winning revivals, he called them, down in New Zealand. And it worked out. We were able to go down there for about a couple weeks, and we preached all through the North Island there, had a wonderful time. God blessed in a great way. He asked me to come back the next year. We went down the second year. And again, we preached and expanded it some other places, and God blessed in a great way. After I got back, of course, New Zealand now has my attention. If it's in the news or something, it'll catch my attention. I'll see what's going on. About a half a year ago, it might have been a year ago, I saw an article about New Zealand. And what that article was saying was this, that there are billionaires throughout the world that are buying property in remote areas of New Zealand, and they are building fortified mansions. Huge, wealthy, fancy houses, but are fortified with bunkers and different types of escape areas down in underneath. So that, and the reason for their doing this, according to this article, was they are anticipating a coming chaos in this world, coming lawlessness in this world, coming anarchy in this world, and their plan is to escape to New Zealand, which is kind of off the grid a bit, and have this place where they can go and be safe from whatever happens in the world. I'm here to tell you, during the tribulation period, there is no safe place in this world. The deepest bunker on this planet will not protect anyone from the wrath of God that is poured out during the tribulation time. the most remote part of this planet will not escape the wrath and judgment of God. Their attempts to hide from the coming tribulation are futile because it is universal. I'm telling you, there is only one place to hide during the tribulation period that is safe, and that is in Christ. There is only one way of escape from the tribulation period, and that is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, if what I'm saying is true, and according to the Bible, it is, the most important thing in the world is getting people saved. It's getting people saved. Getting them to Christ. Getting them to Christ. Getting young people to Christ. Getting seniors to Christ. Getting middle-aged people to Christ. There is judgment coming to this world. Christ has warned us over and over and over. He said it is a day like this world has never seen. A judgment like this world has never seen. There is no place to escape. Must come to Christ. We must come to Christ. As I studied this and prepared for this, my heart was stirred anew as to the importance of world missions. Getting our missionaries out to every corner of this world, pointing people to the only hope is Jesus Christ. It is a unique period of time in that there never has been, never will be, a time of judgment and wrath and destruction and darkness. Never has been, never will be, like will be during the tribulation period. It is unique and it is universal. My last thought is this. The great tribulation period is ungodly. Is absolutely ungodly. During the tribulation period, it will be a time of unprecedented sin. Unprecedented wickedness. Unprecedented perversion. How many people agree with me? This old world's getting pretty bad. Anybody agree with me? Anybody ever watch the news? Anybody here ever watch the news or listen to the news, read the news, and you think, how in the world did we get to this point? How in the world has marriage got so distorted and so perverted? How in the world has corruption become so saturated through our society and our politics, our society, our churches? How many people here are familiar with the term fake news? Big fake news. The news now is fake news. That's the big news. I'm telling you, we ain't seen nothing yet. You think there's dishonesty and misinformation now? You read what the Bible says about the tribulation period. It's not just going to be fake news. There's going to be fake preachers. There's going to be fake saviors, fake churches, fake Bibles. He says over and over again, there'll be false prophets. World will be saturated with them. They'll say, hey, there's Christ. Go out there. He says, don't you believe it. He says, oh, Christ is here. Don't you go there. That tribulation period is going to be a period of lies. It's going to be a period of dishonesty. It is going to be a period of sin like we cannot hardly even imagine. Take your Bible with me again if you're there in Matthew and notice verse number, come down to verse 24. For there shall arise, he's speaking of this tribulation period, this great tribulation, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And shall show with great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is a period of time when dishonesty and lies. We live in a day of dishonesty, right? You agree with me? We do have fake news. We do have, anybody agree with me? We have false prophets today. I just want to throw this out there. You be very, very careful who you watch on that TV, what preachers you watch on that TV. I'm telling you, false prophets gravitate to that television like nothing I've ever seen. Be very, very careful. Everything must go by the Word of God. But I'm telling you, what we have now is nothing like what the Bible says that tribulation period is going to be like. The dishonesty the lies. Look at verse number 9. Come back there. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Persecution, hatred. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Take your Bible, if you would. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And here Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica that God used him to establish, he is addressing the subject, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, I circled those two words, gathering together. In the margin of my Bible, I put the rapture, where the believers are caught up. The church is caught up off this earth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. We're caught up off the earth. Then he says, that ye, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that tribulation period, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Let me get my place here. That man of sin... Let no man deceive you. Let me start, read again, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is referencing the Antichrist. During a tribulation period, there's going to rise to prominence in the world, and he will be the most ungodly man that has ever walked this planet. As pure and unique and as holy as Jesus Christ, the man was, this man will be the exact opposite. Dishonest, deceitful, ungodly. Look at verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now the wording here is a little funny, so bear with me. I'll try and explain it the best I can. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. What's he talking about here? I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is now in the world. He dwells within the believers. He is letting, or the term we might want to use is he is hindering, he is preventing sin from being full blown. Jesus said that you and I as believers are salt in the earth. Salt is a preservative. Your presence and my presence as believers hinders sin from being everything it could be. You and I as a believer ought to be very, very careful how we live our lives, amen or not. You and I as a believer ought to be very active in being a witness and being a testimony. We ought to speak out for righteousness and speak out against unrighteousness. We are to live as God intends for us to live. And by doing that, the sin in society is hindered to some degree. The less influence you have of the Bible and of Christians in a society, the more wicked it becomes. We see that in our world. We see that in our country. We've gotten the Bible and prayer out of schools. Now we have murder and drugs and teen pregnancy in our schools. So my point is this. Christians and the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers hinders or lets, to use the Bible term, sin from progressing to all it can be. And what he's saying here is there's a day coming when that's going to be removed. That salt is going to be removed. That hindrance to sin's progress is going to be removed. And sin can progress unchecked. Listen. We think it's bad now. We think it's bad now. What is television shows going to be like during a tribulation period? Let me ask you this. What are little children going to watch on TV and on their computers when there's no Christians, there's no check, there's no hindrance to sin whatsoever? How ungodly and perverse and wicked is this place going to be? I'm telling you, Hollywood's pretty good at coming up with some horrific, sinful, wicked scenarios. I'm telling you, Hollywood has nothing on what this world is going to be like during that tribulation period. You say, I don't want God. Okay, stick around during the tribulation period. You'll find out what a world without God is like. Oh, I don't want the Bible. All right, stick around for the tribulation period. You'll find out what a world without the Bible is like. Unchecked sin, violence, perversion, dishonesty. See, preacher, you're painting an awfully dark picture. I'm telling you what, I'm not even close to what the Bible says that period of time is going to be like. Tribulation period is a unique period of time. Nothing like it before, nothing like it after. It is universal. It's going to be worldwide. And it is absolutely ungodly. Absolutely ungodly. The Antichrist is going to reign throughout this world. Jesus is coming back again someday. You and I have a purpose here and now on this planet. And that is to point people to Christ, point people to Christ, point people to Christ. To win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a testimony to this old sinful world how good and gracious and kind and forgiving and merciful God is. And do everything we can to get others to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because there's a day coming when Jesus is coming back. It's going to begin with the rapture when every believer is caught up off this earth. And God, now, and this might not be great theology, but this is kind of the way I see it. God finally says, all right, world, payday has arrived. It's time to deal with a world that has rejected the Son of God for thousands of years. And God says, I will deal with you. You read Revelation, three series of seven judgments. God pouring out his, the Bible term, wrath. On this world, for the rejection of Jesus Christ. Again, if you're not saved, I plead with you, you need to be saved. If you and I, those of us that know Christ as Savior, let's do all we can to bring others to Christ, to bring others to Christ. Now, I began this message deliberately with an encouragement to you and I that know Christ. Don't let that cloud our view of coming of what God has beyond that. We have, as a believer, we have a bright future. You and I, as a believer, have a tremendous, blessed hope in that we're going to have a new home, a new heaven, a new earth, where Christ is going to reign in righteousness. And all of this, the culmination of this world's rejection of Christ, will be dealt with. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. I grew up outside of Philadelphia. Years ago, there was some businessmen were over in Europe. This was before air flight, when they traveled by ships. These men were over in Europe on business, and I don't know exactly what it was, but they were coming back to Philly, and they were coming up the Delaware River, and they were going to make port there and come back home. It was night when they came up there, and as they approached where the boat was going to dock, they noticed in the one part of the city you could see out, a portion of the city, they saw flames and big fire and smoke, and the light from the fire was shining on the clouds. And as they stood on the deck looking out and they saw that, they kind of smirked and snickered a little bit, and the one fellow said to the other, well, some poor sucker's losing everything he invested his life in. They chuckled a little bit, and they thought it was funny. Finally, the boat docked, and they let the plank out, and the passengers began disembarking. And as this man that had made that snide remark made his way down the plank, he was met by some of his associates. And they said, sir, we need to speak with you right away. And they pulled him aside, and he said, what's going on? He said, sir, your business and your home and everything you have has burned to the ground. You've lost everything. And the very thing he was smirking about, and the very thing that he thought was humorous, was the thing that was destroying his life. And you and I are living in a world that thinks sin is funny. and thinks rebellion against God and doing our own thing is humorous. And every night on the television, in millions and millions of homes, people are sitting there and watching people mock sin and mock God and laugh at righteousness and exalt iniquity. The very thing we're laughing and smirking at is what is bringing God's judgment on this world. It's bringing God's judgment on this world. We must never, ever think that anybody can sin and get away with it. And this whole world thinks they are. This whole world thinks they are. In the end, sin is always found out. In the end, sin is always judged. God says there's coming a day. God's wrath is poured out in this old Christ-rejecting world. And he warns the disciples, make sure you're saved. Make sure you know Christ, and let's do all we can to bring others to Christ. Some people have this idea, we're going to fix the world up. We're going to make the world better, and it'll be fine. No, the church is not on this earth to make the world better so much. The church is really a lifeboat. Because this world's going down. And we get in Christ. And that's where our hope of salvation is. Amen. Amen. This is a dark message. And I was concerned as I was preparing it. I don't want to go out with this cloud that there's coming. We want to go out saying, hey, Christ is still alive. And he'll save anybody that will. He'll give him eternal life. And there's a new day coming. But we cannot ignore God's strong, strong warning of the judgment on this earth. Father in heaven, I pray that you would somehow use these truths to challenge us and stir us to take seriously our relationship with you. I pray you'd use this warning of the coming judgment of Christ and the tribulation period. I pray you'd use this to stir us to take very seriously our spiritual well-being, our spiritual condition. Pray you'd stir us as believers to be a more faithful witness, to walk close to you. I pray you'd somehow, if there's someone that's unsaved, you'd stir that one to come to Christ and trust them and find eternal life, find forgiveness and salvation. I wonder, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, how many this morning say, preacher, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I know I've trusted Christ. I'm sure of that. But my Christian life is not all it ought to be. My testimony and my witness is not all that it ought to be. I want God to use me, and I want to be a good testimony of God's grace that others could see Christ in me and be drawn to him and trust him as Savior. Is there any like that, preacher? I know I'm saved, but my testimony isn't all it ought to be, and I want God to help me be that. Is there any like that? God bless you. Hands all around. God will help us, and God can and will put the joy of the Lord in our hearts and lives that we can show this whole world there's a better day coming. But we got to trust God. We got to yield to him. Let him have his way. Is there some here this morning say, preacher, I have someone I care deeply for and they're not saved? You say, preacher, I can't hardly stand the thought that they would be left behind and go into this horrific time. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me that they'll come to Christ. That God would give me wisdom and compassion to lovingly, tactfully try and win them to Christ. Is there any like that? Say, preacher, I have someone I'm burdened for. I'm concerned for them. I don't want them to be lost. I want them to be saved. God bless you. Hands all around. God will help us if we pray. One last question. Is there somebody here this morning say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't have that assurance. I'm not certain. You'd say, preacher, pray for me that God would help me settle this in my heart and life, that I know that I've been saved. I know I have eternal life, that I'm secure in Christ. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure about that. I'm concerned. Not appreciate your prayers. How about it? Anyone like that at all? I'm not sure. I'm not certain. How about it? Now, Father in heaven, you know our hearts. A lot of hands went up for various things. And I pray that wherever we're at, you'd help us take a step forward in faith, to trust you and look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's playing an invitation. This morning, God spoke to you.